Good morning. All right, I'm going to begin with a story slash confession about me. Rewind back to when I was about 12 or 13, back when I had hair. I was in the Boy Scouts, and I grew up in the West Nashville area. I grew up in the West Nashville Cumberland Presbyterian Church. And they had a Boy Scout troop that met in their building. And so I was a Boy Scout. And we had a service project to do. And it was on a Sunday morning. And we were to go out into the neighborhood and sell Big Brother newspapers as a fundraiser for Big Brother, which is now Big Brother and Big Sister. So, I didn't know anything about Big Brother. All I know is that we were supposed to put on our uniform and be at the church at 5:30 on Sunday morning so that we could go, I think the word was used, to canvass the neighborhood and sell Big Brother newspapers. And then afterward, we would go to worship. So, got up that morning and put on my Boy Scout uniform, and you've got your badges on, and you've got your kerchief, you know, and just all dressed up. Keep in mind, and Troy's right, at least when I'm around Troy, I get to be quiet and kind of listen, but soft-spoken and shy, especially at that age. And the troop leader took each of us scouts and dropped us off individually by ourselves with a handful of newspapers and said, "Go out, go." Well, I'd never done that before, and I was raised in such a place that even in the neighborhood that I grew up in, you didn't just go up to someone's home. You always called and let them know, "Hey, Kevin, I'm coming over. Well, let's play G.I. Joe's or Star Wars," or whatever it was that, you know, we were doing. So cold, just cold calling, just going, drop me out of the pickup truck, had a handful of Big Brother newspapers, and going to a front door. And I can remember the first one. This is the first time I ever did this, going by myself. I remember the concrete sidewalk and going up to the screen door and knocking on it, 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. Knocked on the screen door, glass screen door, no answer. Noticed there was a doorbell. Ah, let's try that. Ring the doorbell. No answer. Ring the doorbell again. And finally, you can hear the unlatching of the door and the doorknobs and the chain. And on the other side of that door was a very, very, very less than happy man and gave me the business about the time it was, about the day it was. Did not care about Big Brother, did not care that I was with the Boy Scouts, dissed and let me have it. And that was my first encounter of doing anything door to door. And so throughout the morning, there was similar occasions of going to a house that you had never been to. And even with the uniform, so the moment that somebody was able to look through their eye hole or open up the door, they were able to identify, this person is with the Boy Scouts. Answering the door, and folks in various forms of dress and undress and various terms of language that we normally don't use in a sanctuary. And it was my first experience to do door-to-door anything. Now, let me tell you, before I move on, Troy, is it all right? You guys are so far. You're good Cumberland Presbyterians, and you've got the back just packed, and all this space is just empty, and there's this barrier. So I'm going to Let's see if you can hear me, and you be honest with me without a microphone, okay? And then we can do some sort of adjustment. So let's try that. I want to get closer to you. I want to see your eyeballs.
So, let me tell you how I felt about that. Not real good, actually. Uncomfortable. Going to someone's house I've never been to before, by myself, and, it takes courage. Now, throughout U.S. history, within the last 50 years,
this is what people think of in terms of evangelism. The idea of to go out into the neighborhood and go door to door to share the gospel. But you know what? That isn't for everyone. Right? Amen?
Amen.
All right. There has to be a better way, because who wants to bang on the door and somebody give you the business on the other side? And I'm not saying that that isn't a method of evangelism. I'm just saying be prepared for what kind of response you're going to get if you choose to do it. But there does have to be a better way. There must be a way to talk to others about the most important relationship in your life without having to get a graduate degree or a seminary degree. Or channeling your minister, Troy Green, and what would he say, what would he do, or channeling some great Christian thinker that you've read his or her book. There must be a way to share Jesus with your friends and your family and people that you meet that isn't going to kill you with embarrassment. There must be a better way to have a conversation about Jesus that makes sense, that relates, that is honest, that is fair and kind and gentle, yet it's intentional, authentic, and real. Has this ever happened to you? You've actually gotten the courage to share the gospel, share the good news with Jesus, about Jesus with others, to talk about God, and the moment that you do, bam, you get clobbered with all kinds of questions of like, well, did Jonah really get swallowed by the whale? And why does God let bad things happen to good people? And on and on and on and on. And as these questions keep getting plummeled and clobbering you, you just feel smaller, smaller, and smaller. I feel your pain. And if that's ever happened to you, it's discouraging. And we're reluctant to speak about our faith ever again with another person unless we know they are a Christian. But I've learned something over the years. That is, we are not called to defend or understand everything in the Scriptures in order to share our faith. So let me say that one again. We are not called to defend or understand everything in the Scriptures. Breathe in. Breathe out. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. The older I get, the less I feel like I really know. So, hearing that news, this allows us to take the handcuffs off. I'll tell you another story on myself. When I was 6, 7, or 8, my mother bought me a wonderful gift. And it was a pair of plastic handcuffs. And it had a little metal chain link in between the two cuffs and the metal key. And so what do you do when you get handcuffs? And I have a younger sister, and I automatically tried them on her, but her wrists were too small, and it just wouldn't, she could pop right out of it. But I needed to know if these handcuffs work. So, this is back in the time when we still had telephones inside the house, the landlines, when they were used, and telephone stands. Do you know what a telephone stand is? Okay. They still had those in the 80s. So we had a telephone stand right outside the kitchen. And I had the handcuffs. And I thought, okay, I got to see if these work. So, boom, on my wrist. And then on the telephone stand, I don't know if you can see the altar here or not, but it had the crossbars, you know, to kind of strengthen up the legs. So what did I do? My genius mind, handcuffs to one of the table legs, or the telephone stand leg, but up above the braces. So then, you know, couldn't slide it down the leg and get out. So what happens? I, 6, 7, 8, am tied to a telephone stand with a telephone on it that weighs as much as I do. Those big rotary phones, you know, you could knock a bear out with those things. So I'm attached to a telephone stand that weighs about as much as I do and is larger around than I am, and I don't have the key. So I am handcuffed to this telephone stand. And when my mother discovers me, she finds out that she doesn't know where the key is either. And the plastic is a bit sturdier than you would imagine. And of course, the wood in the telephone stand, it was actually kind of buttressed in. It wasn't glued. It actually, you know, was anchored inside. And so I am stuck to this telephone stand and could potentially have to drag that thing around with me. The same thing with our leeriness and our reluctance and our fears of sharing the gospel, because we are afraid that we might say something wrong, something offensive, something that may turn another person off, that we have handcuffed ourselves to a telephone stand that we have to drag around. But the cuffs are off because we don't have to defend the faith. We don't have to have all the answers and understand all of the scriptures. We just need to know of Jesus. When we think it is our job to tell lost people that they can be saved by Jesus, we are handcuffing ourselves to a telephone stand, limiting ourselves to what? The sales representation at the door. Just talk of Jesus and what he means to your life. So, question I imagine that's hovering over us now is how? How do I talk about Jesus? How do I talk about God? Here's one thing that I want you to keep in mind. Two, actually. One, if you had the expectation that I was going to give you handouts and scripts so that you could walk out and practice these in the workplace or in the school or your neighborhood or whatever, I've disappointed you. Because I can't tell you, or I can't tell someone else, how your relationship with God is. Only you can do that. Only you can express it in a meaningful, rich and intimate way. But I can help guide and get you thinking about what a conversation about God may look like. One of the things that we are notorious for as Christians, and I've heard this, it took me a year or so to see the pattern, but this is something that we commonly do, myself included, and I'm trying to change this. Oftentimes, when we are speaking of God or we are speaking of Jesus, we speak in the past tense. Talk about, well, I had experience with God when I was at Camp Crystal Springs, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Or, God really pulled me out of a tough time when I was a teenager and I was struggling between drugs and alcohol and dropping out of school. Or we say, you know, God meant the most to me when my mother was sick and she and I was helping her along and staying with her. And when she passed, I really felt God's strength at that time. Those are good stories. Those are yours. And that's part of your journey. But folks are hurting outside these walls right now. And they're suffering. One of the songs that we were singing is it was talking about folks searching for answers. The looking. And if we are presenting to the world outside of these walls a God or an answer in the past tense, that's not a whole lot of help. Because folks want some direction, some understanding, some solace, some grace and forgiveness here and now. And for us to jump backwards to 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that doesn't help much for today. So when we are thinking about God in our Sunday school classes, when we're having conversations or around the supper table or in the workplace with a stranger or acquaintance, think about what God means to you now. God loves me now. I'm going to talk about God's love right now. Amidst my faults, my misunderstandings, my lies, my misrepresentation, all these different things, God loves me. I am forgiven. And I think about, I will be traveling home this afternoon. And my wife worries about the weather and stuff like that. Call, you know, when you leave and that sort of thing. And I'm not always good at doing that. A lot of times I'll be pulling
in. Version to phone, I think.
Yeah. I'll be pulling into the street that we live on. And I'll call her and I'll say, okay, I'm almost home, and even though it's a 4-hour drive. And then surprise her that way. Speaking about God in the present tense and being able to say, this is what God means to me today, is much more relatable and much more open to where folks can feel the presence of God now. So, we have our stories. We have a journey, and it's rich, and it's good, and it's yours. But when we are in any kind of conversation about Jesus and sharing our faith, think about what tense you're speaking in. Is it in the past tense, or is it in the present tense? All right, help me out here. Are we in University of Tennessee territory?
Except for the traitors who root for Alabama.
Okay, so we have...
and a few Auburn people, but they went to Auburn. So.
Okay. I put that in my notes. I was going to go down the list. Are we in UT territory or Auburn or Alabama? So we have sports fans here, right? I got in the hotel last night and turned it on, and let's see, this is NFL, so this is pro football. And the Steelers and the Bengals were playing, and they were playing in Cincinnati, and they lost there in the last, you know, handful of seconds. And they panned out into the crowd, and they focused on this one woman, and after the game, because the Bengals lost, and she was crying. She was crying because her football team had lost, and the season is over, the playoffs are done, and so they can't start up again until next season. And it reminds me of the passion and the excitement and even the investment that we put in to sports, our favorite college teams, whether it be basketball, football, baseball, soccer, or pro, or even movies. I mean, the list can go on down the line. You know, okay, Star Wars is out. There's been tons of people who... goodness forgive you if you ended up having some issues with the movie, because I enjoyed the movie. And the moment you bring it up, Star Wars, oh, it was a great movie, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, you know, it kind of reminded me of some of the other Star Wars films. And it reminded me of Christians attacking somebody who isn't of the faith. How can you say that about Star Wars? Star Wars is a wonderful film. Oh, it's got these new characters and light, and it reminded me of, how can you say that about the scriptures? How dare you talk about my God in that way? But see, you hear the passion for our sports teams and for movies and for things of interest? It is, you hear the passion and the yelling and the cheering. And sometimes maybe even oftentimes, moods are linked to what our favorite teams have done or are doing. We need to look deep, deep within our hearts and do a discernment and say, how passionate am I about the Christ? And when, if ever, does that passion come out? What does it sound like? How often? I mean, there's passion here this morning through our songs, through our laughter, through our prayers, our prayer concerns, our joys. But this is a safe environment. And we are among those who think like us and try to live like us. But what about out there in the world? How often does your passion for Christ come out? Is it as strong as you are passionate for your favorite sports team? Or a movie that you just saw? Or a restaurant that you just ate at and you had one of your favorite dishes and you had to take a snapshot of it and put it on Facebook? So where do your passions lie? My wife and I, we had our second child in October. And we have two now, and as I was telling the Sunday school class downstairs, they are 13 years apart. And that's not what we were trying to do, but that's what happened. So, and somebody's asking, well, how was it going? And you have a boy or a girl, and we have our oldest is a boy, and Madeline, it was born in October. And she's doing great, and having a girl is different than a boy, and she's about 2.5 months old, and she already has more hair than me, and and it's wonderful. She's old enough now to where she's got some neck control and some strength, and then also the facial recognition, which is really great. It's wonderful to walk into a room with her, and when she sees you, it just sees that smile, and it makes me feel like that smile is only for me, and being able to see her kick and move around and get frustrated when you put her on her belly. And I could just go on and on and on about Madeline Aubrey Milanowski. Now, why? That's something I'm passionate about. Did you ask me? No, because I can't keep it contained. Because it is so much a part of my life. She is. And so is my son. So much a part of my life. It's something new. It's fresh. It's exciting. I'm learning from her. She's learning from me. See a connection here? I have a relationship with someone else. It's a relationship with God. It's the most important relationship that I have. It influences the relationship with my wife and my son and my daughter and my coworkers and my neighbors and even strangers. It's a pretty exciting relationship. I fall down a whole lot and I make a lot of mistakes and I don't make that connection with God as often as I should. I tell you, it's a pretty good best friend to have. Because why? Well, God overlooks a lot of my faults, or at least forgives me. And God helps guide me when the path is muddy or dark or rainy or misty or foggy. And that's a really good companion to have. And trying to motivate in this crazy, wonderful, complex world that we live in. So think about what it is that you're passionate about. You can hear what new parents will do. And as I was telling you, I'll tell everyone about her. Just last week, I found myself, backing up a bit, but just last week, I found myself trying to interject Madeline into a conversation with mere acquaintances. And the conversation had nothing to do with newborns or babies or family, but I was waiting and wanting to let them know that, hey, I got a new family member. Hey, I got a new relationship going on. So, I'm encouraging a natural way for us to speak of Jesus with others. It's not a system. It's not a program. or something to memorize or make someone else do. Speaking of Jesus is real and it's tailored to who you are. It's your relationship. It's your journey. It's your story. So think about the things that you're very passionate about, that you get excited about, that you're telling other people or texting them or Facebooking, whatever it may be, and measure that with the relationship that you have with God. And then kind of blend that and go, you know what? There are great things that are happening in my life, and I contribute them and attribute them to God. And I think others would be interested in this a lot. And you know what? When we're so passionate about a football game or a family member, we really don't care, do we, how it's going to be received. We just want them to know, I like UT football. I like Auburn football or Mississippi State or whoever it is. So it's your relationship, your journey, your story. Here's some other help. And think about the conversations that you've had in the past when you have been in a situation where you've been talking about faith matters and faith issues. Talk of Jesus and not of your church. Talk of Jesus and not of your church. There's a difference. This is church. Where we are now. It's a building. Have a wonderful fellowship hall. We've got food next door. You got three adult Sunday school classes. You have a nursery. You have a youth group. Help me fill in the blanks here. You got parking in the back and the front. A good singing group here. And if since you are Cumberland Presbyterian, you're guaranteed good cooks. Talking about your church, and you could go on. You could tell me how wonderful Petersburg Cumberland Presbyterian Church is. That's not Jesus, though. There's a difference. Most folks in the United States who are no longer attending church, they're no longer attending church or have never attended church because of us and what happens in here. It's a mystery. Folks have been turned off. Folks have been hurt by the church and hurt bad. But we're not talking about the church. We are talking of Jesus. We should do church invites. I don't want you to walk out of here and think, okay, well, I'm no longer going to invite anybody to Petersburg because some bald-headed man came out of West Tennessee to tell me about it. No, I think, but think about what you're inviting people to. Think about what you're inviting people to. There's other churches here in Petersburg, right? So what makes this one different? That's a whole other story. We can pick that up in Fellowship Hall if you want to. But there's a difference about talking about church and talking about Jesus. And I want us to dig deep down and how does God fit into your mix of your life? So number one, are you waking up in the morning praising God with a devotion, and is the day ending just as it started? Same thing, devotion, prayer life, those types of things. How often is God a part of our life? Are we in conversation with God while we're in the car by ourselves and it looks like we're talking to no one? So think about how we talk of Jesus, and there's a difference between Jesus and a church. We can have relationships within the church with individuals, but there's a difference in having a relationship with Jesus. All right. And this one is a little bit different, and I don't want you to go out and, let me say this first. Talk less, listen more. Now, we're pretty good at that. Sometimes we don't talk, but think of how important the skill of listening is. My sister, she's a little bit younger than me, and she has three boys, 8, 4, and 2. So you can imagine the excitement that must be happening in her house all the time. And I don't get to see her as often as I like. So we talk on the phone at least once a month. And so when you've got a month gap of having a conversation, there's a lot going on that I want to share. And I'm sure there's a lot going on in her life she wants to share. temptation for me always is to just bull right through it and say, Becky, all right, here's what Morgan has done, our son. Here's what Madeline's done. Here's what's happening at work. Here's where I've traveled to recently. Da, 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 da. But you know, when you have three boys and you, or three nephews, and I can hear them in the background and they're tearing up the house. You know, and to pull her away from that, to engage in conversation with me, what she wants to do. A lot of times it's better just to listen. Because she needs to talk to an adult sometimes in an adult way and maybe vent. And vent about the three monkeys tearing up the, you know, the house. She doesn't call the monkeys up. So the skill of listening is so important with our coworkers, with our friends and our neighbors. And a lot of times, for those of us who struggle with having a faith conversation and wondering what that may sound like or look like, really, just pose a couple of questions. If somebody approaches you and it's like, you know, I'm struggling, you know, my spouse and I, we're talking about, we're thinking about having, getting a divorce. That's your opportunity to listen. Not solve, not fix, not point out faults, but to listen and maybe even ask questions. They're not asking to solve issues in many cases. They're asking for a listening ear. And Christians, us, we, in many cases, we do God a great service by shutting up and not solving problems and not interjecting where people are wrong or think differently than us. So sometimes it's good to talk less and listen more. And when those conversations come up, when somebody actually opens up and is sharing a struggle or goodness or life, that is our opportunity to say, you know what? You know, to God be the glory. God be the glory that you had your 85th birthday and you're still able to drive. God be the glory that you made it through another semester and you made A's and B's when you thought it was going to be all C's and D's. You know, or God is present with us even when we feel so lonely as going through the process of a divorce or a sickness. And we find God in crazy places. And you can affirm that when somebody says, you know, we've got a wonderful nurse from a mother who is in hospice. Could be God is present in that nurse? Absolutely. When you're hearing about this nurse is compassionate, loving, has a sense of humor, and cares for my mother or grandmother or grandfather or father, and we can point people in that direction, saying, God be the glory. So talk less and listen more. All right, folks, I don't know how long your worship goes, so I'm going to bring up, start moving towards a conclusion. In closing, be real. Be yourself. And really, who else can you be but yourself? Terry and I were talking. I asked before I came here, I said, what's the dress code? Because every congregation is different. Do I need to bring a robe? Do I need to wear a suit, a jacket, tie? You know, I want to be able to blend in, fit in, whatever is appropriate for church tradition. And I honor that. But if it's left up to me, and it was, this is probably what Sunday dress would be. You're going to find me in khakis in the yard or at work, so it's going to be khakis and something. Preacher has tennis shoes on. Yeah? I'm a tennis shoe wearer myself, but I wasn't quite that brave since we've never met before. I don't want to push the envelope too much. But be yourself. And be real. We get so caught up on how we are going to be received, how our words are going to be heard about faith about God, about our conversations of church or our struggles in life, and how we're so concerned that we get distracted by that. Folks, we are sinners. We are, each and every one of us. And we're human, and we can feel empty after giving so much of ourselves after the holidays to our family or to work. And then we feel guilty for feeling empty. We can get distracted, each and every one of us, by lust. You see a pretty gal or a handsome guy? Well, that's really Southern, isn't it? After I hear it out loud. But we get distracted by that. We can envy another's four-wheeler or new car or job promotion, even a place of someone's vacation. We get angry when others don't see our point of view or the world of politics as we do. We get frustrated when we feel unheard or unnoticed or unappreciated. We tell lies. We tell lies, great and small, to improve our circumstances, impress others, to get ahead, and to avoid trouble. We love when it's expected, expedient, or convenient. And we spend so much energy to hide all of this stuff, don't we? Amen? We don't want folks to know any of this stuff about us. Hide our sin, our flaws, our mistakes, our misgivings. We are these people, and yet, at the same time, we're loved. We're forgiven. And a word that's often unusual or not heard of too much in the world outside of the Christian community is grace. Grace is given to each and every one of us. We have experienced it, we are experiencing it, and we will experience it. So we are a pretty complex creation. And yet, we ignore aspects, the good stuff, and we try so desperately to hide the bad stuff about ourselves. Folks, God calls us to be who we are, to be real, to be authentic, to be honest. These things are very attractive to other human beings because we yearn for someone who is trustworthy. We yearn for someone who is going to be real with us and tell us our outfit doesn't match, or maybe we should go back to the barbershop, or maybe we should reconsider this job opportunity. We are called to be those people, not to convert, not to change, not to save, but we are called to befriend and to love and to help and to listen and to give grace where grace is needed, which is everywhere. In Mark chapter 5, there is a man who is what the Gospels call, in simple terms, just possessed. And it has torn his life physically and spiritually. It's isolated him from his family and his friends. And Jesus heals him, we are told. And the man is so excited. And as Jesus is being asked by the community, hey, you're too much for us, please leave. This man who has been healed by Jesus begs him, as Jesus is getting into a boat, please, please let me go with you. Can you remember what Jesus says to this man? He says Jesus refused. That doesn't happen too often. Jesus refuses that man. He says, no, you're not getting in the boat with me. No, you're not going to follow me. He says, go home to your friends and Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy He has shown you. For me, that one sentence in Mark 5 can speak to each and every one of us. It's not complex or complicated or really that difficult. Go home. Go home to your friends, to your family, to your workplace, and tell them how much God has done for you and what mercy God has shown you. In verse 20, says, the man went away, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Not what Jesus was going to do for others, not what Jesus was going to do if you followed these particular Roman roads, or if you followed this particular script. He talked about how much Jesus had done for him. And it ends by saying everyone was amazed. Jesus is amazing. And we have an amazing relationship to share with others. So go. Go and share this good news of Jesus. Folks, amen. Questions? I know we're singing a hymn, but I'll go ahead and make the invitation, even though I'm a visitor. There's food next door. If you didn't bring any, I am sure that it will multiply like the fishes and the bread. There's going to be plenty, and that will be a time just casually question and answer. If I need to stand in front of everybody, I will, but just kind of follow up. If you got some questions for me, I will try my best to help guide them along. But thank you for this opportunity to come and worship with you and share the good news.